Let's turn back to 2 Kings, the passage we read earlier, if you have your Bible. And we're going to look at the first section of this chapter this morning. And it's a very exciting section because it's a section that deals with the departure of one of two men that went direct to heaven. Now, we saw last week how God gave Elijah one last mission to do. And he was sent to this ungodly man, Ahaziah, and he delivered to him a very unpleasant message. And the message was simply this: you're not going to get better, you're an idolater, you're a rebel, and you're going to die. Now, having delivered that, God now reveals to Elijah that it's time for him to go. His mission on earth is done. His time is up. It's time for him to depart this world and go to the next world. Now, we haven't heard much about Elisha, his successor, since we were introduced to him in 1 Kings. Seemingly, he's working behind the scenes quietly, serving Elijah, and he'll suddenly appear again in this chapter. And it says in verse 1, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. So there came a point in time where God says, it's over. When God says to Elijah, it's time for you to leave this world. And let me pause and make a very simple application. There will come a point in your life and my life when God will say the same. If you go to a graveyard and look at the gravestones, you'll see there's two dates, isn't there? The date of birth, chiseled on one corner, and on the other side of the gravestone will be chiseled the date of departure. And in between, there's a little dash that reflects the time appointed here on earth. And each one of us in this room are in that little dash. Or at least I hope everybody is. There's nobody who's passed on just yet. We're in that little dash. We don't know how long that dash will last. But we do know this: sooner or later, the dash will come to an end. And there'll be another date appointed for us, the date of our departure from this world. Now, Elijah is going to go on a long walk from a place called Gilgal, all the way through Jericho and Bethel, all the way across the Jordan to the other side before God will take him up to heaven on that particular day. Now, the total length is roughly 55 miles of a walk that Elijah is going to go on. Now, that tells us he's obviously not a frail old man when he leaves this world. It tells us that he's not leaving because his physical form has worn out. He's fit, he's strong, he's healthy as he leaves this world. And often that's the way. God doesn't promise us all that when you get old and unhealthy and frail and weak, then he'll take you home to heaven. Sometimes he takes us to home to heaven in the midst of strength and vigor. Now, in verse 2, Elijah doesn't go on this journey simply on a whim. It's not that he woke up that day and he said, well, I'll just go in some nostalgic trip around some of my old preaching places. It's very clear in verse 2, he says to Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me. God has made clear to me I'm to go on this journey. It's very interesting. This is Elijah's last day on earth. And yet, he's still obeying God, still walking with God, still sensitive to the leading of God. I'm sure for many of us, if we were told that today would be our last day on earth, we would have all kinds of plans and things that we would want to do and say, and people we'd want to communicate with. But Elijah's not like that. Elijah knows his time is up, but he's ready to go. And as he gets ready to go, He wants to be perfectly following God's will for his life right up to his last breath. That's a good way to leave this world. Old John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, was once asked the question when he was an old man, because he lived to be a big age. They said, "Mr. Wesley, if you knew today that you were leaving this world, it was your last day on earth, what would you do? What would you change?" John Wesley looked at the person who asked him the question, and he said this: "Nothing, nothing. Because my life is perfectly at the center of God's calling and God's will. And I'm just going to get up today, whether it's my last day on earth, and I'm just going to follow it and carry out the functions that he has given me to do." And really, that's what Elijah's saying as well in this story. He's saying that I'm in the center of God's will. I know what God wants me to do. I'm just going to carry it out. I'm not going to be swayed to do something that Elijah's feelings say he should do. I'm just going to do what God wants me to do. Now, Elijah has one last test for Elisha, his successor. And it seems strange, the language here to us in verse 2. In fact, he repeats it in verse 4 and verse 6. He says to Elisha, his successor, "Tarry here, stay here, I pray thee. Don't come with me." Now, it's not that Elijah was trying to get rid of Elisha. This is a test. Because God had called Elisha to be the successor of Elijah. But he had called him to work alongside Elijah until Elijah's time was up. He was to be his servant, the way Joshua was Moses' servant. He was to stick close to Elijah. He was to learn from Elijah. He was to assist Elijah. That's what God had called him to do before he replaced Elijah. So as part of this test of the commitment of Elisha, his faithfulness to his calling, his loyalty to his successor, who was God's man in Israel at that time, this final test is given to Elisha. And he's asked, "Do you want to drop out? Do you want to take things easy? Or do you want to continue with me right to the end of the journey? Fulfill your duty. Yes or no?" Really, that's what he's asking. Now, it's not that Elijah wanted to get rid of him. In fact, every time Elisha says, "No, I won't wait, I'll go with you," Elijah accepts. He's happy to accept. It's not that Elijah's trying to be alone and is fed up with this guy hanging around with him. That's not what's happening here. He's testing him. He's saying to him, "Where's your commitment? Do you really live up to your calling as my servant and my assistant?" And Elisha says to him a very strong statement in verse 2. He says, "As the Lord liveth." Now, that expression may not mean a lot to you or me, but you'll notice the word "Lord" is in capitals, meaning it's in the name of Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel. That's what it means, the faithful God. And he's taking an oath. When a person goes to court today, they often put their hand, don't they, in the air, and sometimes they put their hand on the Bible and they say, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God." Now, often they go on to tell a pack of lies after saying that. But the sobriety and the solemnity of the moment is meant to speak to them particularly that they must be careful what they say next, because God is watching. God will judge them if they lie. But for a Jewish person, they didn't carry around a big Bible with them. When a Jewish person wanted to make a commitment to truth in the strongest possible language, they took an oath in the name of Jehovah. And they said, "As Jehovah liveth." In other words, as Jehovah is watching me, as Jehovah will judge me if I don't keep my promise, don't keep my commitment. Elisha says this: "As Jehovah liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So what Elisha is simply saying is this: I have given my vow to God that I will be your servant. And I intend to live out that commitment right to the very end. Recently, we spoke in the prayer meeting or the Bible class on Wednesday night about how faith and feelings link together. And I keep reminding you that feelings must not control our decisions. Faith must control our decisions. Commitment by faith to the facts of God's word must control our decisions. And we keep our commitments because we do so by faith that is the right thing to do. We may not feel like it, but we must do it because it's the right thing to do. We've given our commitment to do so. That's why so many people drop out of church, drop out of employment, drop out of marriages, because the whole relationships are built around simply feelings. And the feelings come and the feelings go. And when the feelings go, they say, okay, I give up the relationship. But a Christian understands that these things are built first and foremost on commitment. You choose to stay because you have made the commitment to stay. By faith in the promises of God's word, that this is your responsibility and God will deal with you if you don't. And here Elisha is saying to Elijah, I'm not going anywhere because I have made a commitment, a vow in the name of God to honor this calling that God has given me, and I'm going to fulfill it right to the bitter end, no matter what the cost, no matter if I don't feel like walking the 55 miles, no matter if it goes on for 155 miles, I'm going to go on, I'm going to stay the course. I'm going to keep my vow before God. Now, of course, Elisha has a great love for Elijah. In fact, in verse 12, when he actually leaves this world, the cry of young Elisha is, my father, my father. When he sees Elijah go up into heaven, he realizes the loss for him, the pain of losing this great man Elijah. He has a great love and affection for his mentor. But the reason Elisha stays there and stays the course is because of commitment. Now, when they get to Bethel, this is the first stop on the day. They go Gilgal and then on to Bethel. They get to Bethel. There's a Bible college there called the School of the Prophets. Now, we're not sure if Elijah started this. We're not sure if Samuel, the prophet, started these. But there is this college there or this gathering where these prophets are trained for public ministry. And they apparently know that Elijah is going to leave the world that day. Somehow God revealed to them also. And they bring it up to Elisha. And they tell him in verse 3, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? Do you not know that this is the last day you'll walk on this earth with Elijah? And Elisha's simple reply is, yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace. I'm not going to be persuaded to leave one way or the other. God, I know God's going to do this. I recognize he's sovereign in this. I accept it. But I will do my duty. So each of these statements from Elijah, then the schools of the prophets to Elisha, is all part of the test. Are you going to stay the course? Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to be loyal to your commitments? And the same thing happens in Jericho in verse 5 when they get there. So they go from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho. Step by step. Now, why do they go to all these places? Why does God lead Elijah to all these places? And the very simple answer is this, I don't know. I don't know. Some people think it's because these were famous places that he preached and stood for God during his ministry. Others think these were very significant sites in the history of his nation. Well, that was certainly true. They were. And Elijah's going back one last time to pray over them and claim them for the worship of Jehovah. That could be true. We just don't know. Or he could be just teaching Elisha on the journey. This is what God did in this place, Gilgal, in our history. This is what God did at Bethel in our history. This is what God did at Jericho in our history. How the walls came down and God gave a great victory. And Elisha, when I leave you, I want you to be strong, just like Joshua was. I want you to face down the enemy, just like Joshua did. Maybe that was what was happening. But eventually, and you can see from the map, after going from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho, they come to the Jordan River. Now, lest you think the Jordan River is just a little stream of about a few feet wide, I've got a picture of it, and I want you just to see it. That's the Jordan River. And in its full season, in the wet season, it's almost impossible to cross by swimming. It's dangerous. And when they get there, we're told in verse 8, Elijah took his mantle off. So what was the mantle? It was a garment that signified, was a symbol of his prophetic office. It marked Elijah out as God's man, the voice of God in the nation. If you remember when Elisha was first called by Elijah, when he was plowing the oxen, Elijah walked up to him and took his mantle off and threw it over Elisha. And it was a symbol, a sign that Elisha would take up the mantle of Elijah, would become his replacement in the nation. So when Elijah comes to the Jordan, he takes off his mantle and he smites the Jordan River. It's really a symbol of his prophetic office, his power under God, that God has called him. And suddenly the Jordan parts, just like it did for Joshua all those years before. And the Bible says it was divided and the both of them passed over onto the dry ground. So it separated Elijah and Elisha from all the other prophets, schools of the prophets. But then in verse 9, there's one more test for Elisha. We said the whole journey was a test, that's true. But within the big test, there's one subtest. And in verse 9, having followed Elijah for the 55 miles, having multiple times refused to leave him, Elijah pauses one last time. And he looks at this young man who's to succeed him. And he says, I've got one question for you. And here's the question. He says, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Normally, when a father leaves this world, he leaves an inheritance. Elijah is spiritually the father of Elisha. God has put him into that position. And really what he's saying to Elisha is, what blessing shall I leave you? What's your last request from me before I go? Now, this is a great test for the heart and character of young Elisha. Will he say, I want to be as famous as you, Elijah? Could have asked for that. Did he say, well, I want to have the ability to move the nation with my charismatic speeches and personality the way you do, Elisha? Does he say, well, I'd like to be able to do the miracles you do, Elijah? You know, those are really impressive. Nobody can bring the fire down and nobody can part the waters of the Jordan River like you can. If I had that kind of ministry, I think I'd be really famous and popular, wealthy. But he doesn't ask for any of those things. And what he asks for tells you that Elisha is not just a spiritual person, but a very discerning person. Because for a period of time, we don't know how long, maybe a number of years, he has been with Elijah. And he has worked something out from talking to Elijah, from observing Elijah, from even hearing from Elijah about his own failures at Mount Carmel when he ran away from Jezebel and hid in the cave. And Elisha has worked something out. And it's something you need to work out if you want to succeed in life. If you want to succeed in your family life, in your work life. And it's this. The key to a successful Christian life is proportional to the power of God in your life, the presence of the Spirit of God in your life. And Elisha says to him, I pray thee, verse 9b, let a double portion of thy Spirit be upon me. Now, there are some people, when they read this, they say, well, why is he so greedy? Why didn't he just say, let a portion, let the same power that was on you be upon me? Is he trying to say, make me twice as popular, twice as famous as you are, Elijah? No, I don't read it that way at all. I think what Elisha is saying here, he's speaking from a very humble perspective. He's saying, I'm only half the man you are, Elijah. And in order for me to fulfill your calling, to replace you, I need twice as much of God's presence, God's power in my life. And he's saying to old Elijah, please give me this. I need God. I need God's grace. I need God's wisdom. I need God's power. I'm going to face all kinds of problems when you're gone, Elijah, by myself. And I need the same presence of God that you had. In fact, I need double. Because I know I'm a weaker man. I'm a less significant man than you are. Now, he uses terminology from the book of Deuteronomy. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 17, God had said that the firstborn son was to receive the double portion, twice the inheritance of the rest of the family. And Elisha is the firstborn chosen, really, of the sons of Elijah. There are many other prophets who Elijah mentored. But Elisha is the chosen one, the firstborn one in effect. And he says, because I'm the one chosen directly by God to be your successor, he says, I'm claiming the firstborn right under the Deuteronomic law. And he says to Elisha, this is my request. Not fame, not fortune, not miraculous powers, but I want to have God's grace and power in my life to get through the years that I have to face in the future. And because Elisha wants God's power and God's grace, he'll get it. He'll get it. The Bible says this, if any man lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God. And then it goes on to say, and it shall be given him. It's not may be given him. It shall be given him. And Elisha is taking that promise and he's saying to God, I need God. I need help. I'm weak. I'm insignificant. I'm not even fit to fill the shoes of Elijah. And I want God's presence and God's power in a very special way. And Elijah says to him this, verse 10, thou hast asked a hard thing. A hard thing. To replace me, to have God's presence in your life the way he is in my life, is not an easy thing, Elijah says. That means that God has to really purify you. God has to really deal with you the way he dealt with me. That means God has to bring you through great difficulties and trials in order to prune you and get rid of all the excess. He says, that's a tough thing you've asked. But he says, nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. In other words, he says to Elijah, the way you claim this blessing, and it is a blessing, is you prove it by your own perseverance, by your own commitment to following through the call of God right to the end when I leave this world. That's the condition. It's not just given willy-nilly, this blessing. And it's very interesting, if I just pause for a second and say this, Elisha does twice the miracles recorded that Elijah does. Elijah, the Bible records, did 7 miracles. Elisha, under God, did 14 miracles. But it's also interesting to note that Elisha, the successor, faced twice the hardship of Elijah. For example, Elijah had 3.5 years of famine to survive. Elisha will have 7 years of famine to survive. So God will give him this blessing, but he will have to really pay for it. In terms of, he's going to have to go through great suffering and difficulties and hardships in order to live such a life. And Elisha's loyalty is unmovable. And really what he says to Elijah in all of this, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to give up. And I simply say this to you. How about you? Is there commitments you have made to another person, to a group of people? Are you thinking about leaving? Are you thinking about giving up? Are you thinking about walking away? If so, I say this to you, stop. Stop. God sees, God observes, and you know, here's something interesting. If Elisha, and I know these terms get mixed up in our minds, almost get confused, who's Elisha and who's Elijah? Elisha, if he had walked away from his commitment at the start of this chapter, if he had given up, what a blessing he would have missed out on by the end of this chapter. Not only would he have missed seeing Elijah go to heaven, and what a blessing that was. What a thrill that must be to see how God takes care of his saints, his faithful saints, and brings them safely home to heaven. And very few in history have ever seen that physically with their eyes. What a blessing he would have missed out there. But even more importantly, what a blessing he would have missed out on receiving the double portion of God's Spirit upon his life. And there's a reminder to you and I, when you feel like giving up, walking away, don't do it. Don't do it. Of course, sometimes you do have to walk away when there's sin involved. That's different. But we're talking about when God has given you a calling, a responsibility, and you have committed to it, stick at it. Even if it's hard and difficult. Because in the end, the blessing will come. In the end, God will use you and use your life. And use your commitment. Now, there's nothing more for Elijah to do. He has been teaching Elisha all these years. He's been a faithful servant and prophet of the Lord in Israel all these years. And now he's come to the end of the journey. And verse 11 sums it all up. It says, it came to pass. And I like this. After the comma, because read the next part of the sentence. It says, as they still went on. Old Elijah, still going on, still walking with God. Not retired, not got his slippers on, not drinking his coffee, downloading a CPF. No, old Elijah, he's still going on, marching on. Walking on all the way to heaven, ready to go, but ready to stay as long as God wants him. But then notice what else it says is happening. As he continues going on, and then there's another comma. It says, and what? Talked. Talked. You say, well, what's significant about that? Maybe they're just chatting about the weather, or the sports, or their investments. No, you can be sure that as Elijah is getting ready to go to heaven, he doesn't know exactly when the moment will come. He just knows it's coming soon. And what's he doing in the last words he has to say on earth? He's spending time to pour in knowledge to young Elisha. No doubt he's praying blessings on him. No doubt he's encouraging him, don't give up. Don't run away like I did and hide in the cave. Don't depend on your own strength like I did and fail like I did. Don't throw a tantrum like I did. And I'm sure in his last words, he's sharing with Elisha all the ups and downs in his life, but he's also sharing with him the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God. The fact that God didn't give up on him, even though he gave up on God. And isn't it amazing that Elijah, in his last moments on earth, is still seeking to help others? Wonderful, isn't it? Reminds me of Moses. If you pick up the book of Deuteronomy, the word deuter means second. Nomos, law. Deuteronomy, put the two words together, means the second giving of the law. Moses had already given the law at Mount Sinai to the people in a written form. But at the end of his life, just before they entered the promised land, the land of Canaan, Moses was 120 years of age. He had been leader for 40 years. But before he died, Moses took time to give the second teaching of the law, the second sermon series on the law, called the Book of Deuteronomy. And the Book of Deuteronomy is simply a series of sermons, that's really what it is, of Moses applying and teaching the law of God to the people before they entered the promised land. Now you say, why is that so significant? Moses is an old man. He's about to die. God has told him he won't enter the promised land. God has told him he will die this side of the Jordan River. And yet before he dies, Moses takes a long time for an old man to spend his last few days pouring the word of God into the people, warning the second generation. The first generation died in the wilderness. The second generation are now about to enter the promised land. And Moses spends all these hours just teaching and teaching and teaching and pouring himself into the people. And then he takes Joshua aside and he does the same with him, his successor. And you'll notice as you read the book of Deuteronomy, particularly the last section, that Moses takes no time for Moses. He doesn't worry about Moses. It's not about Moses' glory. Building a monument to how great Moses is. Leaving a legacy. We have all these presidents in America, when they leave office, the first thing they do is they build a big library, don't they? The presidential library. And they want to get their statue up somewhere and their name after some airport or some highway or bridge. And that's what excites them, to leave their name, a monument to their achievements. Well, that's not what Moses wanted to do. Moses used his last few hours on earth, few days on earth, to bless others, to encourage others, to serve others. And here Elijah leaves his last few hours and minutes on earth doing the same thing, being a blessing to others. He wants Elisha to succeed. He's not jealous. He's not hoping that Elisha fails because it would make him look better. No, rather, he's doing the very opposite. He wants the best for young Elisha. And as they talk, God suddenly moves. And we're told there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, oftentimes when we read this, we have the idea that Elijah went up to heaven in the chariot of fire. The Bible doesn't say that, actually. It says that the chariots of fire, the horses of fire, separated them from each other. And Elijah went up to heaven in the whirlwind. Now, he may have been blown by the whirlwind into the chariot. I don't know. The point was this, that Elijah went straight to heaven on God's gojek, okay? God's special transport. And away he went in the blink of an eye as he was serving the Lord. And of course, it's a reminder to you and I that when God calls, no one can stay behind. And when God calls, he calls in a moment. The Bible calls it the twinkling of an eye when Christ will return and calls his people home to glory. And isn't it interesting? The fire that burned his enemies protects and preserves Elijah. Fascinating, isn't it? What lessons do we learn from this story? Wrapping it up, what conclusions can we draw? Well, it's very interesting that God didn't give up on Elijah. Elijah gave up on God many times. Elijah ran away from God. But God said to him, come back. I still got work for you to do. And for the last, right up to his last breath, God gave him work to do. God kept his hand upon him. God was faithful even when Elijah was unfaithful. But it's also interesting to note, and this is to Elijah's credit, that Elijah never threw another tantrum again. You notice that? There are a lot of Christians who throw tantrums with God, who feel, who make mistakes, but they don't learn from the mistakes. They keep on doing it over and over and over again. And this guy, Elijah, to his credit, yes, he made a big blunder in 1 Kings chapter 19 when he ran away from God and even argued with God defiantly. But he learned from it and he changed from it. That's the key to this, why this man succeeded in the end. Of course, Elijah had to go when God called him. No choice. Do you notice that Ahab died before him, but Jezebel lived to die after him? And sometimes that's God's way. Sometimes the ungodly die before the righteous, but sometimes the righteous die before the ungodly. God decides. He takes Elijah all the way home. And God took him home in a way that nobody could argue that his time was up. And Elisha's time now begins. Very clear. God made a very clear statement here. And Elisha is committed to this calling right to the very end. And all great leaders begin as good servants. Learn that. You can't lead until you first learn to serve. Joshua couldn't succeed Moses until Joshua first learned to be Moses' servant. Moses wasn't able to lead the nation as the shepherd until he first learned to be the shepherd of the sheep in the wilderness under his father-in-law Jethro. Elisha's ready to graduate. And really what's happening in this incident, in verse 11, is a double graduation. Elijah graduates to heaven. God says, come home and receive your prize. Elisha graduates from being Elisha's servant to being Elijah's successor on earth. And he has a different role to play. And that's always the way in God's work. We're always being moved on, graduating to different aspects at different times in life. And you've got to be sensitive to it. You've got to be watching for it. And you've got to live up to it. And praise the Lord, we can stand here today and look at the life of Elijah and look at the life of Elisha and say both men were faithful and true in the very different callings, at very different times, that God gave them this calling. Now, it wasn't easy for Elijah. That's why you remember when Elisha says, give me a double portion of thy spirit. Elijah says to him, you've asked a hard thing. It wasn't an easy life to do the life of Elijah. It's never easy to stand for God, never. If it was, everybody would do it. And it cost Elijah a lot. He had to live many years, lonely light years. He had to face the opposition of very powerful people like Ahab and Jezebel. He had to live through famines, hardships. He had to live in the house of a widow in Zarephath for a period of time. He had a hard life. He had a difficult life. And he says to Elisha, it's not an easy journey this. The Bible never says if you walk with God and you serve God, it'll be easy. Nowhere, there's not a verse in the Bible that says that. The Bible says that heaven is only found in heaven, not on earth. A lot of people make that mistake. They want heaven to be earth, but you can't have it. That's not God's order. And if you want to walk with God, if you want to live for God, it's a hard road. It's not an easy road. It's a road where there'll be much opposition, much difficulties. As the Bible says, through much tribulation, you enter the kingdom of God. You come all the way to heaven. It's a hard road. It's a narrow road. There are many obstacles and difficulties on the way. But as you go, the secret to the life of Elijah and Elisha is not their skills and their talents, because both of them were very different men. Both of them grew up in very different backgrounds. Elisha was a wild man from the mountains. Elisha grew up on a rich man's business, the son of a wealthy farmer and businessman who had many servants and oxen. Grew up in different times, grew up in different backgrounds, but the thing that made both of them succeed, Elisha and Elijah, was the presence and power of God in their lives. And really, that's the message of this story. You need the same grace, the same power. And Elijah kept going right to the very end. I like that. He got knocked down, but he what? He got up again. Didn't lie in the pity party and stay there forever. When he failed and God dealt with him, he accepted, I'm a failure. But instead of wallowing in the failure, he admitted it and got up and went back to work. You know, if you're running a race and you fall down and those in the race start to get ahead of you, what must you do if you want to win the race, win the prize? You have to get up. Even if somebody trips you up, you have to get up. Make the choice to start running again. And Elijah tripped himself up in the race, but he got back up and he started running all the way to the end. And you've got to do the same. And you know, as you see those chariots of fire going up into heaven, Elisha got a glimpse of glory and the eternity that awaits every child of God. And as you and I read the story, God just for a second has just pulled back the curtains of eternity. And he's saying to you and I, don't worry, the end is glorious. To use the old airplane metaphor, God doesn't promise us a smooth journey home to heaven. He just promised us a smooth landing. Isn't that right? The journey might be a bit turbulent at times. Just like the airplane can be turbulent at times. But the landing is perfect. And as you see the curtain go back and Elijah going up into the clouds in these chariots of fire in the whirlwind, it's God telling you and I, don't worry. The end is glorious. And this week, no matter how difficult your life may be, live on the memory and the knowledge of that picture. The man of God going up to glory. Our journey may be difficult, but our end point and our ending as Christians is glorious. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this story. There are so many lessons. We could spend so much time in seek great blessings and instructions and corrections. As we dig deeper into this passage. But Lord, most of all, may we learn how much we need Thee. Thy presence, Thy power. And may we be reminded and encouraged this week that the end of the child of God is always glorious. And the journey may be hard and difficult and turbulent, but the landing is always spectacular and wonderful. Bless each one here, encourage each heart. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen.